From WBUR Boston and NPR, I'm Tom Gelton, and this is On Point. Any consideration of modern evangelical Christianity in America must begin with Billy Graham. No one else has ever been called America's pastor. Over a preaching career that lasted more than six decades, he reached audiences around the world. Graham's rallies, he called them crusades, often ended with him calling people up to the stage to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. His oratory and charisma were legendary. U.S. presidents turned to him for counsel. He was an evangelical Christian leader in the time before Americans were polarized along religious and ideological lines. Billy Graham, who was 99, died this morning at his mountain home in North Carolina. This hour, On Point, the life and legacy of Billy Graham. And Billy Graham first attracted national media attention with a series of revival meetings in Los Angeles in 1949. He erected circus tents in a parking lot there and preached to large audiences.
Have you trusted Christ Jesus as Savior? Tonight, I'm glad to tell you as we close that the Lord Jesus Christ can be received. Your sins forgiven, your burdens lifted, your problems solved by turning your life over to Him, repenting of your sin, and turning to Jesus Christ as Savior.
As you can hear there, Billy Graham spoke with great energy, great power, great charisma. But he also was focused on his own final days as early as in 1988, when in an interview with Larry King, Billy Graham looked ahead and spoke about his expectations for his final moment on earth.
When I come to the moment of death, I believe that at that moment, there's going to be an angel that will take me by the hand and usher me into the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to be in His presence, and it's going to be the most peaceful, the most wonderful, the most thrilling moment that I have ever experienced.
And Billy Graham experienced that moment this morning just before 8 p.m. Eastern when he died at his home of natural causes in North Carolina, in Montreat, North Carolina. And joining me now from Louisville, Kentucky is R. Albert Moeller, Jr. Reverend Moeller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, the flagship school of the Southern Baptist Convention, and one of the largest seminaries in the world. Dr. Moeller, thanks so much for being with us today.
Tom, as always, good to be with you, and what an historic day this is.
That's just what I was going to say. It's a real landmark day for American Christianity, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Billy Graham was singular. He dominated Protestant Christianity throughout most of the 20th century, as you say, beginning in 1949. But even before then, there really was no figure like him, and there is no figure quite like him on the evangelical scene now.
How did he change American evangelicalism? I know, Dr. Moeller, you're a historian and an intellectual as well as a preacher. And when Billy Graham sort of became the face of American evangelicalism, it was a different face, wasn't it, than existed before?
Yes. I just one thing, listening to the introduction there, there was a comment about Billy Graham arising before the polarization that we now see in America. I would say it's not exactly true. Okay. He came out of the background of the fundamentalist modernist controversy that had divided American Protestantism, and he was undeniably evangelical, conservative. He agreed with the fundamentalists on what the gospel is, just as you heard in that short part of his message from the Los Angeles Crusade in 1949. But he had a spirit and an engagement with the culture that was very different than the fundamentalists of the early 20th century. And one aspect of that was that he seized the opportunity afforded by modern technologies and modern media. He first saw the mass meeting possibility. Evangelists had done that in the past, but not going so much to the major cities the way he did, with such orchestrated efforts that, I mean, frankly, even organizationally are still amazing. But then he seized upon radio with the hour decision. He seized upon television. And by the end of his life, he had seized upon just about every technology. His one purpose was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he did that on every single occasion.
And it wasn't just his own preaching, was it? I mean, he developed an evangelical organization that obviously will outlast him, outlast his son, those others who followed him. I mean, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association is a huge operation, is it not?
It is, and it still conducts meetings all over the world. And what that implies is that a lot of the momentum in world evangelization has actually shifted, where you'll find the BGEA very active in continents far beyond where Billy Graham ever imagined preaching in 1949.
But Dr. Moy, you corrected me a little bit in saying that he predated the polarization that we see today, and you pointed out correctly that there was polarization before he came along, but during his peak, at his heyday, he wasn't a polarizing figure. There wasn't the polarization that we saw before, as you mentioned, or that we've seen since, right?
Well, certainly in the culture, I think his evangelicalism was far more a part of the mainstream than I speak as an evangelical. It feels now, and I think Billy Graham had a way by his personality. He's just one of the most gracious human beings I've ever known. He spoke at my installation here. We established the school in his honor here. I chaired one of his crusades. And I can just tell you up close, having been with him so many times, he is simply one of the most gracious, was one of the kindest people I've ever known in my life. But we do need to remember that even when he began his ministry, there were those who opposed him. Certainly on the Protestant left, he had towering figures like Reinhold Niebuhr, who completely dismissed him. But your point is still very well made. He could create a unity where no one else could. And in that role, he was singular.
Do you think that his theology evolved over the years? He became known. He seemed to be a lot less judgmental in his later years than he may have been in his early years. What was behind that?
Well, I'm not sure that I can speak for him, but that clip you played from Los Angeles showed the clarity of the gospel he preached. And I would want to say on his behalf that he continued to preach that gospel with equal clarity throughout his life. And I believe he, to his dying breath, even the last time I visited with him, he just made very clear he still believed and always believed what he preached, that every single person is a sinner in need of a Savior, that God provided salvation and the atonement of Christ, and that salvation comes to everyone who believes in Christ and repents. He was consistent in that. I do think that, to make your point, there was a thundering aspect of his preaching that began to mellow somewhat, and part of this was just probably a man who began so young and continued for so many decades. Even his voice mellowed. So I don't attribute that to a change in his theology. But I can tell you, as one who has recently become a grandfather, you have a certain more tender way of looking at life and maybe even speaking to people than before.
He did seem to sort of have a kind of an emphasis on God's love in his later years, and was known for his sort of inclusive interpretation of the gospel, right?
Well, he made one controversial comment that I don't believe was indicative of his theology, and I got to speak to him about that several times, as a matter of fact. So,
what are you referring to, Dr. Mueller?
He had a comment that he made with Robert Schuller.
Oh yeah,
that was a
he questioned he questioned whether everyone would go to hell who didn't believe in Christ,
yes,
something
exactly.
like that.
Exactly. And but I can tell you, and I don't mean just to defend Dr. Graham here, but he was very clear about the gospel with me, and in other public comments all the way to the end of his life. But I think that's kind of the point. I think Dr. Graham understood that what God had done for us in Christ is the greatest good news that any human being could tell, and he was determined to tell it to as many people as possible.
Do you claim him as a Southern Baptist? I mean, you are the intellectual leader of the Southern Baptist movement. Was he a Southern Baptist in your judgment?
Well, he was. Now, he was not. He was not directly involved in the SBC year by year, but he did become directly involved in the SBC in pivotal moments such as 1985. Ever since his early ministry, he had been a member of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, and he ended his life as a member of the First Baptist Church of Spartanburg, South Carolina. He continued that Southern Baptist identity. Married, interestingly, to a Presbyterian, Ruth Bell Graham. So there was a certain denominational unity right there in the Graham household.
And when was the last time you saw him or spoke to him?
Just about 4 years ago, I went to see him. He was already failing and really not much able to have a long conversation. I knew when I was with him it would be the last time there in his home that I would see him. And Tom, you know, he just affirmed the gospel and told me that he was looking for heaven. And now I'm very confident he's there.
Well, Dr. Moeller, he is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Thanks so much for your time today.
Tom, it's always great to be with you. Thank you.
Thanks for joining us. And we just got about a minute left in this segment, but joining me here in the studio is Stephen Prothero. He's professor of religion at Boston University, where he specializes in American religions. Hello, Stephen.
Hi. Nice to be here, Tom.
You have a chance for one thought about the passing of Billy Graham before we go to a break here.
Well, let me just make a personal note. When I was a young kid, I was raised in the Episcopal Church, which wasn't very much for the altar call. And I used to watch him on TV. I probably watched him 20 times on TV and his crusades. And I found him to just be an absolutely kind of dazzling figure for someone who didn't really share his theology but was raised a Christian. And I just kind of couldn't take my eyes off the screen. I would sometimes be watching cartoons, and then I'd flip over, and I'd be watching Billy Graham. He was a tremendously entertaining figure, and at least in that regard, he was in continuity with a lot of other earlier preachers in American history.
And a very handsome guy, wavy hair, blue eyes, and spoke with such energy and power. It was, as you say, it was hard to take your eyes off of them. Billy Graham, he died this morning. He was called America's pastor. This hour, we're looking at his life and legacy. I'm Tom Gelton. This is On Point.
Hey, it's Guy Raz here, host of How I Built This, with the recommendation for another podcast for you to check out, namely How I Built This. Every week, I talk to the people behind some of the most inspiring companies and brands in the world, with stories of incredible persistence, grit, and insight. You can find How I Built This on the NPR One app or wherever you get your podcasts.
Before we get back to the show, we'd like to ask you about you. That's right. We want to learn more about our listeners with a short survey. It's anonymous and easy. Just go to wbur.org/survey to complete the survey right now. That's wbur.org/survey. This survey will be tremendously helpful to us. So thanks.
This is On Point. I'm Tom Gelton. Today we're reviewing the life and legacy of the man who is known as America's pastor, Billy Graham. He died this morning at the age of 99. And you know, there's so much to choose from when you're looking for examples of Billy Graham speaking, preaching over his career that lasted close to six decades. He spoke to more than 2 million people over the course of his 1957 New York City crusade. He was speaking at Madison Square Garden and then at Yankee Stadium for over 100 consecutive nights. Here he is speaking to a crowd of tens of thousands in Madison Square Garden on August 2nd, asking attendees to get out of their seats and come to Christ.
All over this place, God is speaking to hundreds and thousands of people. All of you that will come tonight and receive Christ, and say, I'm going to begin. I give myself to him. I come to the foot of his cross, renouncing my sins and failures. I'm coming and give myself to him as Savior and Lord. I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to come out of your seats from all over this great building, from up in the balconies, all around. You come and stand quietly right here in front and say, tonight, I give myself to Christ.
Okay, that was in 1957. Billy Graham continued to speak out for decades to come, and always on occasions of national importance when Americans looked to him for some kind of inspiration or guidance. On September 14th, 2001, at the National Cathedral in Washington, that was just 3 days after 9/11, Reverend Billy Graham said we should be mindful of the brevity and uncertainty of life.
We never know when we too will be called into eternity. I doubt if even one of those people who got on those planes or walked into the World Trade Center or the Pentagon last Tuesday morning thought it would be the last day of their lives. It didn't occur to them. And that's why each of us needs to face our own spiritual need and commit ourselves to God and His will now.
And joining me in the studio is Stephen Protheroe. He's a professor of religion at Boston University, specializing in American religions. He's a historian of American religion, and he's the author of 6 books. Stephen, it's good to have you with us.
Nice to be here.
So your thoughts as you listen to these excerpts of his speaking. You were mentioned before what a powerful figure he was. Place him in the history of American evangelicalism and American religion.
Well, this has been one of the distinctive forms of American Protestantism, this what we call revivalism or evangelicalism, this idea that you have these preachers who will stand up as popular speakers and call people up to the altar and to renounce their sins and to accept Jesus into their heart and to take on new lives. And over time, from the preachers of the First Great Awakening like Jonathan Edwards in Northampton or later preachers of the Second Great Awakening and into Dwight Moody of the early 20th century, revivals became urbanized. And Graham just sort of perfected that, as Dr. Moeller sort of intimated, in terms of bringing that into radio, bringing that into television, bringing that into these mass meetings in places like Madison Square Garden. But one thing that I think was interesting about him and important about him, and this goes a little to your exchange with Dr. Moeller, is that at the 9/11 talk there at the memorial, you know, there wasn't any denunciation of Islam by Billy Graham. And I think that indicates a kind of broad-mindedness that he had when it came to race, when it came to religion, and when it came to denominations. When he did his New York City crusade in 1957, he invited these liberal mainline denominations in. That was very controversial among the evangelicals and fundamentalists who had been supporting him, because they weren't even considered to be Christians if they were United Methodists or if they were Lutherans, if they're Episcopalians, like I was raised. But Graham said, no, you know, we need to have a broad tent. We need to include all these people. And that tent extended not to the point where he thought that Muslims were going to be saved, you know. He thought that salvation was only through Jesus. But he wasn't so convinced he knew exactly what Jesus was going to do with everybody. I think preachers now, in my mind, many of them are sort of annoyingly convinced themselves about exactly what's happening to everyone. And that's different from being confused about what the gospel is, because I agree that Graham was never confused about that. But he was open to the possibility that maybe Jesus would figure out a way to save a United Methodist, and maybe Jesus would figure out a way to save a Muslim too.
And we should point out, and you mentioned this briefly, he was a product of the South, and he started preaching in the 40s and, of course, in the 50s at a time of segregation in the South. He never allowed, or certainly after the first couple of years, did not allow his crusades to be segregated along racial lines.
Yeah, and that was controversial as well. And I think that's different from saying he lived in a polarized era. He certainly did live in an era where there were battles between liberals and fundamentalists, and he was formed by that. But he wasn't himself a fundamentalist. He was an evangelical. There was a middle space there for him. And yes, on the issue of race, he also alienated a lot of people, but he saw that as a similar kind of broad-mindedness to being open to people of other Protestant denominations and even to preaching to Catholics, that he didn't want to just preach to groups of white people. And he understood that African-Americans were Christians too and that they had souls and that they needed to be saved as well.
Let's go now to Rhonda, who's on the line from Nashville, Tennessee. Hello, Rhonda. Thanks for calling On Point.
Hey, Tom.
What do you know about Billy Graham?
I just want to say, yeah. I heard Reverend Billy Graham in 2000 at what is now the Nissan Stadium. And I took my son, and one of my best friends went with me as well. And I think one of the most interesting things about him is that he had the grace to speak. And his grace was so profound that he really wasn't into judging, and he wasn't into the guilt of getting you to heaven. He was really wanting you to open your heart to try to do the right thing by human mankind. No, there's just no doubt about it. Mm. And one thing he said that I hope that we all could take with us is that, you know, he was talking about protecting your name, protecting who you are, realizing that it is so sad when you lose your dignity, and do all that you can to protect it. And that was so profound with me. Mm. He had just nothing but grace. He was a humble, kind soul that was put here on this earth. There is no doubt. Mm. So that we all would be better people.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much for that remembrance, Rhonda. And let's go now to Shay, who's calling from Beaufort, South Carolina. Hello, Shay. You're on Point Radio.
Hi, Tom. It's Beaufort, South Carolina.
Beaufort. Actually, my note here says that, but sometimes I don't even read my own producer's notes. I'm so sorry.
No, that's fine. I just wanted to say my name is Shay, and I was named after George Beverly Shay, who was always a part of the crusade.
Oh, he was a big partner of Billy Graham. Yeah.
Hmm. He sure was, and I had the pleasure of meeting George Beverly Shay at the Anaheim Stadium years ago, and I grew up with Billy Graham, just his message, and through my father, who was a Southern Baptist minister.
And what are your thoughts today, Shay? What are your thoughts today?
My thoughts today are just how fortunate America and the world was to ever have heard his message and to know what he meant to so very many.
Well, thank you so much for sharing those thoughts with us, Shay. And joining us now from Portland, Oregon, is Brad Harper. He's a historian of American evangelicalism and a professor of theology at Multnomah University. Brad, thanks so much for being with us.
Thanks for having me, Tom.
And Brad, we've spoken about this before. You have followed, as Stephen Prothero was saying, you have followed sort of the evolution of American evangelicalism. One of the things that we've been talking about today is where Billy Graham fit in that trajectory of American evangelicalism, from beginning with the fundamentalists of the late 19th century and early 20th century. How do you tell that story?
Well, really, when I think about Billy Graham's, you know, rise to popularity, it really comes at a time where there is this polarity, as Stephen mentioned, between liberals and fundamentalists. And what Graham does, along with some other leaders in America, Carl Henry, Harold Ockenguy, is to really become a figurehead for this post-World War II American neo-evangelical movement that decides it's going to place itself in the center. And one of the commitments of this post-World War II movement, which Graham was so much a part of, was a commitment to dialogue. And for me, this is something that's so important about Billy Graham. He was committed to listening to people from all across the spectrum. I think he had this idea that, you know, Jesus is so important, so powerful, so universal, that if I just will talk to people about Jesus, he will make himself known to people across the spectrum. I don't need to defend him. I don't need to be polarized in my approach. And in fact, I need to listen to people who are different from me. And I think with him, there was even this sense of not only just listening to them to appease them, but the reality that I have something to learn from them. It's interesting to me that when he was being criticized from both sides, which he always was because of the centrist that he was being criticized on the one hand by people like Carl McIntyre on the right and Reinhold Niebuhr on the left. And you read these comments from him where he says, I've heard the critiques of Dr. Niebuhr. I've heard the critiques of Reverend McIntyre, and I need to listen to them carefully, because if they're right, I need to take their critiques on board, and I need to change, and I need to be different. And this is just the kind of person that he was, that he said, you know, really expressing the gospel of Jesus is not about being polarized or being defensive. It's about listening, about communicating to people across the spectrum, and about focusing on Jesus and letting Jesus and his message itself rise in people's hearts.
And how did this differ from his predecessors and from the people that followed him, Brad?
Well, again, you know, on the fundamentalist side, what we were experiencing in the 1930s was really just a complete disconnection from culture. So fundamentalism really creates its own lockdown subculture that doesn't want to have much to do with the broader culture at all. And on the side of the liberals, as Graham would have seen it, and as the evangelicals would have seen it, often they were in conversations where they would deny certain basic theological issues that are key to historic Christian orthodoxy, and you know, the evangelicals wanted to move beyond both of those things. You know, they wanted to move back to this place of saying we want to preach the gospel that's always been there. We don't want to let go of the fundamentals of the Christian faith, which is why Dr. Mueller said Graham agreed with the theology of the fundamentalists, and to a certain extent that's true in terms of holding on to those key fundamental issues of historic Christianity. But what he did disagree with was their posture towards culture. And I think Graham saw Jesus as a deeply culturally engaged person, and someone who was willing to branch out and speak to people from across the spectrum, wherever they were. And I think that's just something he wanted to follow.
Yeah, that's Brad Harper. He's a historian of American evangelicalism at Multnomah University. I'm Tom Gelton. This is On Point. And Stephen Prothero here in the studio with me. What Brad was saying echoed what you were saying before, and that is about what a good listener Billy Graham was. He went on the Larry King show several times. Larry King was not his kind of person, and yet he seemed to have a friendship with Larry King, for example.
Yeah, and I think, what we haven't said is he made friends with a lot of presidents, too, with
right.
at least a dozen or 13, maybe. And I think that's another context for understanding Graham and the rise of evangelicalism in the second half of the 20th century in the U.S. is that this was a period right after World War II of the Cold War, and America was trying to project itself as the godly nation, the Christian nation, the Judeo-Christian nation, over against the communists who were ideologically atheistic. And Graham really seized on that. So even though that the center of his project was converting individual souls, he saw some leverage that he could gain in that effort to convert individual souls if he was engaged in politics. And he became deeply engaged in politics. He was very strongly anti-communist figure. And even though he could show up at the inauguration of Bill Clinton and then show up at a funeral of multiple Republican presidents, he still had political commitments that were also criticized by various people. He got in trouble as well with some Nixon tapes that came out toward the end of his life.
He regretted being so close to Richard Nixon, actually.
Yeah, and I think a lot of people regretted being so close to Richard Nixon, but Graham was among them. And he had to apologize for anti-Semitic statements that Nixon gave voice to that he didn't undercut. So he was a controversial figure, but he was this person who could draw in a big tent, and he focused on that in the Christian scene. But then that went out as well into the political space, where he could deal with both political parties. And I think that's how he was able to achieve this sort of beloved grandfatherly posture that he arrived at in recent years, in an era where it's so difficult to find those figures because of our polarization.
I think that President Trump was at his 95th birthday in North Carolina. And with that appearance there, he wasn't president at the time, but I think it can be said that Billy Graham met personally with virtually, I think, every single U.S. president from Harry Truman on. And we are going out of this segment with a performance by Ethel Waters. The singer often toured with Billy Graham on his crusades. Here's a 1957 performance of her version of the spiritual His Eye is on the Sparrow at Madison Square Garden during Graham's famed Greater New York City Crusade. I'm Tom Gelton. This is On Point.
So I sing that he watches me.
Before we get back to the show, we'd like to ask you about you. That's right. We want to learn more about our listeners with a short survey. It's anonymous and easy. Just go to wbur.org/survey to complete the survey right now. That's wbur.org/survey. This survey will be tremendously helpful to us. So thanks.
This is On Point. I'm Tom Gelton. The premier U.S. evangelist Billy Graham died this morning. We're remembering him and his contribution to American culture, even beyond the sphere of religion. We've had a number of comments coming in via Twitter and Facebook this morning. Someone from our website who calls himself or herself a principled conservative says, the one most important takeaway from Graham's life is his evolution from standard right-wing Christianity support of racism and sexism to an embrace of a liberal view on those issues. Can't say how many of his followers followed him on that path. Bill Althaus, writing on Twitter, says, I met Reverend Graham in 1978 when I was working as a reporter at KQTV in St. Joseph, Missouri. He treated everyone with so much respect. We don't have leaders like Reverend Graham anymore. And an anonymous listener writes, Dear On Point, kindly discuss the global reach of Billy Graham, his message, and the global branding of America during the late 50s and 60s and the enduring effects. And I promise we will get to that. He preached not only in America, but all over the world to audiences far and wide. Before, we have two guests joining us in this hour. First with me here in the studio is Stephen Prothero. He's a professor of religion at Boston University, where he specializes in American religions. And from Portland, Oregon, Brad Harper, a historian of American evangelicalism. And I'd like both of you to just hang on for a minute, because first I want to go to one of our listeners, Bonnie, who's calling from Louisiana, from Covington, Louisiana. Bonnie, you're On Point. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Tom. Thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to say that I grew up in Montreat, and my brother and I went to school with Franklin. And
Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son.
Ruth. I'm sorry?
I said, you mentioned Franklin. Franklin Graham is Billy Graham's son.
Yes. Mm-hmm. But my father worked at Montreat College in the the music department, and I had the pleasure of hearing Billy Graham speak at Gaither Chapel in Montreat on certain occasions on Sunday. And I grew up with Franklin, and I wanted to say that although his preaching manner sometimes took on the fierceness and power of his beliefs and theology, I'm sorry, in his private life, he was such a kind and gentle soul, and he and Ruth always led by example and with such dignity. And my thoughts and prayers go out to the Graham family. And I know that he's in a better place, but Montreat was pretty neat. Well, so thank you.
Well, thank you for sharing those thoughts. And I'm sure the Graham family appreciates that as well. Tell us a little bit about Montreat, which is where Billy Graham died this morning. And that was basically that part of North Carolina was where he grew up, wasn't it?
I don't know that he grew up there. Franklin grew up there.
But, tell us about it.
It's a wonderful place. It's like heaven, if heaven's any better than Montreat. But it's just a beautiful little mountain village, and it's just special and surrounded by the, you know, Smoky Mountains with the majesty and grace. And it's just such a special place. And Montreat College has got such neat stone buildings, and it just is an inspirational place. So it's no wonder that he wanted to live there and be in that special place.
And spend his final days there. Thank you so much for calling, Bonnie. With both my guests, Stephen Prothero and Brad Harper, I want to take up this issue of the post-Billy Graham trajectory of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Several years ago, with Billy Graham declining in health, he basically turned over his ministry to his son, Franklin Graham. And Brad Harper, they're two different characters, aren't they?
Franklin Graham and his father, Billy Graham?
Yes, definitely. When I just look at it personally, I see in Billy Graham, especially the later Billy Graham, but even the early Billy Graham, a deeper focus really just on this issue of telling people about Jesus, Jesus being the center of his message. And in some senses, even when he was connected to political power, which I think he was chastened about later on in his life, I think for him it still always came back to this message of Jesus and less a message of politics or, you know, exalting America or even trying to shape America socioculturally. I find that's different with his son. Mm-hmm. Not that he doesn't teach about Jesus, not that he doesn't talk about it. He certainly does. But I find with him sometimes a more of a willingness to address American social cultural issues, but often to do it from just one side, that I often find troubling. I think Billy felt, you know, as he got later on in his life, that perhaps he didn't address some social issues strongly enough. But even when he did, his addressing of them seemed to be less less towards the political right than that of his son.
Yeah.
And because of that, I think that's why Billy Graham was always able to draw in a larger, more diverse audience of people that listened to him, because he didn't focus on that kind of political polarity. I think his son, you know, doesn't hold as broad an audience, and I think one of the reasons is because he tends to be more strident in the side of politics that he focuses on.
Well, Stephen Prothero, you mentioned that Billy Graham was close to Democrats and Republicans alike, whereas Franklin Graham, his son, is known for his very close association and endorsement of Donald Trump, for example, and almost no Democrat that I know of, you know, considers himself close to Franklin Graham.
Yeah, I think you see in the family this development in American evangelicalism. When I was in college in the late 70s and early 80s, evangelicals were, to a great extent, on the left. I mean, Jimmy Carter was the evangelical. He was a Democrat. Mark Hatfield, the senator, Republican senator from Oregon, was an evangelical, but he was a liberal as well. And I think what you've seen over time is that increasingly with the rise of Jerry Falwell and the Moral Majority and Ronald Reagan, that evangelical leaders kind of got in bed with one party, with the Republican Party. And Franklin Graham is, in my view, the sort of epitome of this move where he really has become, in my opinion, a kind of political hack who uses his platform developed by his father to simply rubber stamp whatever the Republican Party might say. And as an admirer of Billy Graham, I feel that the legacy of Graham the father is really being tarnished, tarnished by the son, almost in a kind of Shakespearean or even biblical fashion. And I find it distressing, you know, and I think part of that is moving away from simply preaching the gospel, but part of it is being convinced somehow that that Jesus was a Republican, you know, that with this kind of real anachronistic understanding of the gospel, and with, frankly, a very ill-informed understanding of Islam, which Franklin Graham has denounced as a evil and wicked religion. That's nothing that his father ever would have done.
Well, I think that, in fact, Billy Graham was asked about that comment at one point by a reporter from the New York Times. And while he did not disagree with it, he basically said, Franklin speaks for himself. I don't necessarily agree with everything my son says. And so you're right. He never was as outspoken about Islam as his son Franklin was. You know, I'm curious for both of you, and then we're going to go back to the phone lines. His last book was titled Where I Am, Heaven, Eternity, and Our Life Beyond. It was published at a time, 2015, when many people were saying that Billy Graham was really no longer writing and speaking, that he was really secluded. There were a lot of people who thought that that was actually Franklin Graham's theology that came out in that book that he wrote under his father's name. I don't know, Brad Harper, if you're familiar with that book and if you share that question of whether that really represented Billy Graham's theology or did it represent the theology of his son, Franklin?
Yeah, unfortunately, I haven't read that book yet, so Yeah, I just wouldn't be able to comment on that personally.
Okay. Let's go now to John, who's on the line from New York City. John, thanks for calling On Point. You're on the air.
Hi, Tom. Thanks for taking my call.
Yeah.
I just want to change the voice here for a minute and quote him, where he said, homosexuality is a detestable, a sinister form of perversion contributing to the decay of civilization. He also said that he was an advocate for gay cure therapy. I think that, you know, I'm listening to your guest. I don't know if your speakers are going to agree with me here. He speaks for all. He's gracious. He's kind. He's not polarizing. He's not very judgmental. But those statements alone, and I'll leave it to, I'll get off the phone here with that to final state.
Do you happen to know, John, where, and, you know, one of the things we talked about is whether his thoughts sort of evolved over the years. Do you happen to know when he said those things, what year he said those things in?
No, I do not. Right. But I do know that what I've been reading in the last 3 hours, these are being brought up through the media. And I'm not an expert at this, but I just thought that I would give a voice to this part of him. I'm not questioning if he was not a kind, gracious man. I think that I'm a kind, gracious person. But those kind of statements certainly don't speak to that.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for that, John. And it's important that we sort of keep everything in context here. Your thoughts on that, Stephen Prothero?
Yeah, well, I mean, I was talking to a scholar friend of mine earlier today about Graham, and we were talking about him on race and also on anti-Semitism. And, you know, she said to me, well, there were people who were better and people who were worse on both of those issues than Graham in his time. And I think that's right. And I think Graham was in the mainstream of evangelicals and fundamental of his time of being opposed to homosexuality. And I don't think his views changed on that ever. And it would be interesting if he had, you know, still been able to really express his own views over the last 4 or 5 years. I'm not sure he really has been. I think most of the public statements that he's made in recent years have been written by his son. Whether his views would have changed on that. But my guess is they probably wouldn't have.
This was
a guy who was formed in the early 20th century in the South, and his views about race evolved over time. But I don't think his views about homosexuality evolved at all.
And yeah, Brad Harper, Tom, go ahead, Brad.
Yeah, Tom, as the father of a gay son, you know, those are the kinds of remarks that you know, are deeply connecting to me personally. And I would agree with Dr. Prothero that Billy Graham is, in all things, you know, a product of his time and his place. And his theology on social issues is part of the American evangelical mainstream. So I think he's right. I think he probably didn't change his views on those things in terms of the ethics of sexuality. But I'm betting that if you had talked to Billy Graham about this in the last couple of decades of his life, that the way he talked about that would have been very different. And his personal posture towards LGBTQ people would have been far different than that of evangelicalism 20, 30 years ago. So in a sense, I think he's just part of that American evangelical mainstream, but I think his posture towards that situation and towards that community of people would have changed dramatically, even if his biblical theology on it didn't.
Brad Harper is a professor of theology and a historian of American evangelicalism at Multnomah University. I'm Tom Gelton. This is On Point. And Brad, you and I have spoken about how the American, the younger evangelicals, and the evangelicalism of the future is likely to have somewhat of a different take on these social issues.
Well, yeah, that's definitely happening. I spend my time 5 days a week with millennial evangelicals, who most of whom really don't know much about Billy Graham at all. I mean, he's really a figure of their parents' generation. They are moving to places where they're thinking differently about some of these issues theologically. They are still committed to this idea, as Billy was, that of the exclusivity of Jesus, that Jesus is really at the center of the gospel. But they are starting to look at some of these social issues, even though they are commented on perhaps very significantly by Scripture, as secondary issues, as issues that are non-essential to the faith. And therefore, They are much more open to not seeing them as issues that need to be treated centrally by the church. And, I mean, make no mistake, this is creating a divide in American evangelicalism, the particular issue that we're talking about here, the LGBT issue. So it's not like millennials are all of a piece on this issue, but I see them as a transitional generation in terms of how the church is addressing it.
And Brad Harper, he is a historian of American evangelicalism and a professor at Multnomah University. Thanks so much for your time today, Brad.
Thank you, Tom.
We're talking about Billy Graham, and I'm wondering how many of our listeners know who he is versus the younger millennials, as Brad said, who may not. Stephen Prothero, my other guest, professor of religion at Boston University. Thanks to you, Stephen, for coming in.
Thanks, Tom.
You can continue this conversation, and you can get the On Point podcast at our website, onpointradio.org. You can follow us on Twitter. You can find us on Facebook at On Point Radio. And we're going to close the show with Just As I Am by the Billy Graham Crusade Choir. Graham claimed that he was saved in 1934 in a revival meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina, after hearing the altar call, Just As I Am. It was the altar call song in all his crusades, and he used the title of this hymn as the title of his 1997 autobiography. Billy Graham, who died today at the age of 99. I'm Tom Gelton. This is On Point.